You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The basis for our text this morning is the gospel reading, which we just heard read. And as you see the sermon title there, I put are these two questions that maybe you might be having in your head or in your mind after hearing the gospel reading. You might be asking, first of all, what kind of a person is possessed? Who is possessed? Are there people even possessed today? And secondly, the question, have I committed the unforgivable sin? Some people may or may not know if they have done that. But before we get into that, I want to get a better understanding of the context, the greater context of Mark chapter 3. If you have your pew Bibles, you could take a look there at Mark chapter 3. And you can see the context because here Jesus is having a discussion with the scribes about demon possession and the unforgivable spirit. But just a few paragraphs, a few verses before that, we hear that Jesus had just called his 12 apostles. And this is the context of what this chapter is all about. So he calls the 12 apostles, and what did he call them for? What are they supposed to do? Well, take a look there in Mark chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And it says, Jesus appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Okay, so if we see the context of Mark chapter 3 here, Jesus had just called the 12 apostles, and their job was twofold, to preach and to cast out demons. Now, that's not something we would consider very common today, and especially not in America. So what does this look like, and what does it mean? We go back even farther in the chapter. Go back up to same chapter, chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, and you see something quite ironic there. Now, before Jesus calls the 12 apostles, what had just happened? It says that there was an unclean spirit. When the unclean spirit saw them, they fell down and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. So when Jesus was walking around Israel at that time, this strange thing was happening, that there were evil spirits in people. And these evil spirits were crying out, "You are the Son of God." Of course, for them, it wasn't in a good way. They were very angry and they were scared because they knew that Jesus came to destroy evil and the devil. So casting out demons leads to a confession that Jesus is the Son of God. The devil does not want this confession because he knows it is the saving confession. As it says in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So this is what Jesus is going to be doing throughout his ministry, fighting against demons and the devil, which is also what we heard where? From Genesis chapter 3, right? It was from that time since the fall in the Garden of Eden that enmity was established between the serpents, the devil, and the woman. So ever since that time, the devil has been fighting against Jesus and also against her offspring. And we've been warned also that enmity is also between all her offspring, all human beings. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter tells us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, I don't know, day to day, if you're thinking about that, do you realize that these things are going on, that you might not be able to see him because he's an evil spirit, but he is around there seeking to devour people. And again, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul also warns us, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, I think if we're honest, most of us have gotten it confused, haven't we? Most times we are fighting against flesh and blood, thinking that other human beings, other political parties, other ideologies are our real problem. When Paul warns us that that isn't the problem. The problem is the devil and his effect over the spiritual realities. So the devil is our true enemy and not human beings. And yet we see the Pharisees in the gospel reading, they're also going after Jesus, condemning him and attacking him. So why were the scribes and the Pharisees attacking Jesus? Because he was exorcising. Not exercising. He wasn't doing Pilates or CrossFit or P90X. He is exorcising, meaning casting out demons. So many people are coming, it says there in verse 21, that they accuse him of being out of his mind. Now imagine, these are people are possessed and asking for help, coming to him, and the scribes are saying, no, go away. He's the crazy one. Crazy one because he's helping people who know that they're captive to the devil. Now isn't that what we typically think of what a demon-possessed person is? Someone who does strange things, strange in the world's eyes. And that's why we think that such a person would be out of his mind. So now, I don't know if you could think about the differences. Well, I guess not. Think about the differences between Africa and America. But for me, I see them so strongly and so strikingly. So let's just try to analyze America a little bit here, and I'll tell you a little bit about Africa. What are strange things here in America? To be honest, one of the reasons I fear coming back to America is because of the strange things I see here. And you may not realize it, but the difference between Africa and America is astounding. And it's not just the people and the food, but the way people think and believe. Those are just completely different. Here in America, Christian activities are considered crazy. And yet in Africa, they're very readily acceptable. You can talk with your coworkers, people on the bus about Jesus, and they would be happy. But if you were to do that here in America, they would think, you're out of your mind. For instance, another example, you rarely see someone praying at a restaurant in America. And when you do, people might give them a very strange look, as if, again, they are crazy. But in Africa, prayer is very common, and even on TV, you'll see politicians praying and in church. In Africa, it would be considered crazy. They would think that people are out of your mind if a man dressed like a woman. Yet here in America, if you said that was crazy, you might even be taken to court. So tell me, who is crazy? Who is captive to the devil? Now, don't get me wrong. There is plenty of evil in Africa. But again, there is that's where there is another clear difference. In Africa, people are daily on guard against the devil. And only a fool would say that the devil is not active, prowling around and causing trouble and bad things to happen. The Bible says in James chapter 4, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Fighting against the devil and seeking to protect yourself from him is very common in Africa. Sadly, not everyone is going to church because not everyone knows that Jesus is the true God. Sometimes they are going to their animistic religions, you know, false gods, and looking for, you know, divine protection from witchcraft, but they're still aware of this battle between good and evil. And until they hear that Jesus is the true one, the true God, they still wrestle and are defeated by it. But when they have Jesus with him, then they are freed from bondage. But sadly, here in America, if you were to talk about how the devil is behind, say, for instance, school shootings or racism, they would say, you are possessed. So why is that? Why are people afraid to talk about the evil schemes of the devil in everyday life? My suggestion would be because there's a certain amount of demon possession in the world, and especially in America today. I'm not saying that you're all devils, but to a certain extent, we are influenced by the devil, aren't we? Through media, through movies, Facebook, certainly CNN. There are constant and repeated lies and deceptive messages all around us, which are turning us away from the love of Jesus Christ. So when we hear in our gospel reading, Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 23 there, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house." So Jesus is making it very clear who is the one actively fighting against Satan. The Pharisees and the scribes weren't doing that. And how many churches even in America are doing that? Maybe we, even as ourselves as Lutherans, need to repent and confess that we haven't always been aware of that and resisting the devil. If you remember the famous passage from Matthew 16, after Peter gives the great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus then turns to Peter and gives him a command. This is the great command to Peter. And he says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Then what does he want Peter to do? Verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, have you ever thought about what is this binding and loosing? It's a very simple sentence in English, but have you ever thought about what it means? Well, this word loose is actually quite close to the Greek word. The Greek word is luo. It means to loosen, to untie, to unbind, and can also be related to forgiving the sins of a person. Who is the one who is causing us to sin, leading us to sin all the time? Well, it's the devil. Well, so what the keys of the kingdom of heaven are to release us from the bondage to sin. So this is what Peter is commanded to do, and this is what the church has been commanded to do each and every day. And as Lutherans, we need to remember what we've been taught in the catechism. Each and every day, we pray, I hope you pray, the Lord's Prayer. There's two important phrases there. One of them is, and lead us not into temptation. So if you're praying that, what does that mean? Our catechism teaches us, God tempts no one. It's not coming from him. But we pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. Although we are attacked by these things, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory. So when you pray the Lord's Prayer, let's pray it slowly and think about what leading us not into temptation means. That temptation is all around us each and every day, and we need to be aware of that and praying for it, because when Jesus is with us, he will loose us, not lose, but loose us from the power of the devil and help us to overcome. And again, the seventh petition afterwards, quite like it, but deliver us from evil. Now, if you look in Greek, that deliver us from evil is not just vague evilness, but in fact is deliver us from the evil one. The evil one. Deliver us from Satan. That's what we're praying. So we pray in this petition in summary that our Father in heaven would rescue us from every evil of body, soul, possessions, and reputation. And finally, when our last hour comes, give us a blessed end and graciously take us from this valley of sorrow to himself in heaven. So we, in fact, are praying each and every day that Jesus would deliver us from the evil one and take us to himself in heaven. Now, so then we come back to the beginning. Now, how do we know whether we are possessed? This can be determined by our confession of faith, and we can take comfort in the Word of God. Because the Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, I think if you were to think about the different things you see in the world today, here in America, you see many people saying that Jesus is accursed. Haven't you seen that? So that would be a person who is possessed. But for those of you who confess that, no, Jesus is my Lord, fear not. Because if he is your Lord, it means that he has loosed you. You are free from the bondage of the devil, and he is protecting you. So if you believe and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, fear not. Though devils be all around you, Jesus is with you and in you to protect you from the devil and his evil minions who are all around. That's in fact another reason, one of the most important reasons why we take the Lord's Supper, so that Jesus' very body and blood is in us to protect us. And that is good news, because we cannot defeat the devil with our own strength. We need Jesus. And that is why he is our Savior and Lord. But what do we need him for most? And what is the sign against the, and what is this sin against the Holy Spirit? The unforgivable sin? Well, we need him as our Savior. And to deny that he is our Savior and Lord is to deny that he died for our sins and forgives us. And to do that would leave us without salvation. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And again in 1 Timothy, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So this is the reason that Jesus came. He came to be our Savior, to die for our sins. So to deny that is to deny the work of the Holy Spirit. So if we believe that and accept that, we have not sinned against that, and we have not committed the unforgivable sin. Again, here in Matthew chapter 9, it says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came to not to call the righteous, but to sinners." So that's what Jesus came to do, to save us from our sins. To deny this is to deny the essential work of Jesus Christ. And if we do not have the forgiveness of sins, we are indeed condemned. So now we can bring it to the end of the reading there in Mark chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." So basically, I mean, it's you, when you read it slow enough like that, never has forgiveness. So when you say, no, Jesus didn't die for me, I'm not forgiven, well, then you have no salvation. So, but to believe that he has died for you, we sin in it each and every day, and we come back and we confess, "I have sinned. I have fallen short of the glory of God." And Jesus says, "You are forgiven." And we believe that and hold on to that, because that is what Jesus has died for. So the sin against the Holy Spirit there is very clear: to deny that Jesus forgives you, to deny that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is the one who frees you, who forgives you from your sins. Sadly, this is happening in many churches on both sides of the spectrum. On the liberal spectrum, you have churches who deny that there's a sin. They say that there's no sin at all, and they allow people to live however they want, contrary to the Word of God. They sin against the Holy Spirit when they say that homosexuality, divorce, having other gods by mixing religion are okay. Because if there's no sin, there's nothing to be forgiven of. And if there's no sin, you have no Savior. So these things are, and many more, sinning against the law of God, are all sins. And yet many in the liberal churches say that the Word of God, no, the Word of God is wrong because we are smarter today. Now on the other extreme, you have pietists who strongly hold to the law of God, but they deny that you are forgiven through the absolution and through sacraments. Instead, pietists and legalists will trust in their human works to save themselves instead of the saving death of Jesus Christ. Again, so they don't have Jesus as Savior. They have them, they're trying to believe in themselves as Savior. But the Bible tells us, "For by the grace of God you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So it's true that we have fallen short of the glory of God, but our salvation is in what Jesus has done for us. We've been warned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you when we sinned. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So that's why each and every Sunday morning, and it's really wonderful how Pastor did this morning, when you had your absolution, you were returned to your washing. You confess your sins, and he says, "As a called and ordained servant of the word, and by his authority, I therefore forgive your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." He's returning you to your washing, returning you to your baptism where you were sanctified. "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that it is written, 'Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.'" Not in ourselves, but we boast in the Lord. Jesus has forgiven you and has freed you from the devil. You are not possessed. You are not accursed when Jesus is with you. If Jesus is with you, who can be against you? No one. As Luther wrote, one little word can fell him. Jesus has bound Satan. He has crushed the head of the enemy. You are free. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Questions, needs, contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule: Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45, Mondays, service at 7 p.m. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.